Father God, thank you for this wonderful weather. Thank you for filling our reservoirs, and thank you for making the area prosperous with tourists coming to enjoy our snow. Yeah. Father God, thank you for giving us this time together. We just want to understand your word, Father.
Yes,
please show us what your word says. We pray in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, here we are at long last in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. God's word says don't add to and don't take away. And sometimes that's what we get really concerned about, which is we should be rightly concerned about not adding to or taking away. But the wonderful thing about this is that he that readeth it is blessed. He that keepeth the words of this prophecy is blessed. And that's, I believe, something that we need to expect every time we come together, is to be blessed by what we read and what we hear. And we know that we'll keep the words of this prophecy as we go into it. So, amen. Hi, Lyman.
Oh, awesome.
Praise the Lord. Good. Hey. Glad you're here. I went through the berm a few times so everybody could get through, but you probably could have made it with your vehicle.
Yeah.
Yeah, good.
Why I buy Jeeps.
Yep, buy Jeeps. Well, we're ready for Revelation chapter 19, and tonight, you may remember this, we're gonna look at two dinners, or two feasts, tonight. And that may sound strange when you see what the second feast is, but there is a second feast, right? There's a first feast, which is the marriage supper, and there's another feast, right?
The bird party.
That's the bird feast, the bird party, right. And all the raptors come together and have a great time. So let's read this tonight. And what do we have, 22 verses in it? Or is it more than that? I've forgotten.
21.
22. Tell you what let's do tonight. Lyman, if you would start and read the first seven verses, and then we'll just go right to Kim and then on over to Jane. Read seven each.
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready."
And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, but the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses.
Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh.
Quite a contrast between the beginning of this chapter and the end. Of course, we remember that John didn't write this in chapters and verses, did he? Mm-hmm. He wrote it as he saw it. And nevertheless, we have in the beginning of this is maybe a little different way of looking at it, but I saw it as preparation for war. Mm-hmm. And that is a marriage supper. That's the way God prepares for war. He has a party. And you know what? When men prepare for war, what they do is they assemble the troops and they blow the shofars and they have all kinds of getting ready. And there's, generally not thought of like a party, is it? It's mm-hmm. Getting things ready. But I want you to know that you need to understand that the Father's not concerned about this war, and neither is the Son concerned about this war and the way they're going to do it. I don't know about you, but you know, when I think about going to war, I think about fatigues. And what are we going to be wearing?
White linen.
Now, I guess maybe if you were fighting in the snow, you might wear white. But other than that, this isn't going to be in the snow. I'm sorry about that, Kim. Thanks for getting it. Don't get any for me tonight, but help everybody else out that wants it. So it says, after these things. Well, you know, to figure out what these, after what things? That would be the things that we read about last week. And who can remember, well, last week, I say that. It wasn't last week at all, but
last month sometime.
Last time we met, I was just going to go back and read it because it says, talking about the great judgment of Babylon, the sound of the harpist, musician, flutist, and trumpeter shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman in any craft shall be found in you anymore. Sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all those who were slain on the roof. So right in between we come to this. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. You know, I don't know how many of you watch any movies, but it's amazing when movies do something like this, get a voice of a great multitude with a lot of voices. Have you ever noticed how they do it? It always sounds wicked, doesn't it? It always sounds evil. It doesn't sound like rejoicing. Most of the movies have this sound of a lot of different... In fact, they make God's voice sound almost, you know, yeah, you know. And of course,
Somebody wouldn't necessarily want to talk to.
Right. I don't pretend that I know exactly what his voice sounds when it booms out. I know his voice. The Bible says I do. My sheep know my voice. Right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But it says he heard this loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. So these are people that are in heaven, or the multitude of probably people and others, right? Mm-hmm. Angels. And what are they saying? A word that's not in the King James, but these three times in the King James Bible. Now, interestingly enough, it's throughout the whole Tanakh. But, you know, unless it's translated right, why you always see praise ye the Lord or praise the Lord. But remember, alleluia, that's Greek. Why do you suppose Greek comes out always alleluia?
because the H in Greek is actually written as an apostrophe and isn't really pronounced, so they didn't pronounce it in English.
That's right. So that's the reason we have this. So anytime you see it, you are enlightened. And the word is from Hallel, Hallelujah. And it should have that ha sound, the he sound. Remember, the he sound is the sound of breath. The ruach sound is he, the he. So when you hear that, always say hallelujah. Don't read it King James English. Now you say, does that really make any difference? Does God care? You know what? I believe this was written in Hebrew. And I believe God cares. I believe when it gets back to its pure language, it's going to sound like this again. Hallelujah. And I was going to play it for you tonight. I've got this on my phone where you can listen to it in Hebrew. And it's pretty interesting to listen to the Hebrew. Remember, we've talked about that before, that there's something about Scripture in the Hebrew language that just, I don't know about you, but I'm moved by it. I really am. Glory and honor and power belong to Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot. So it's still going into this, or still referring back to this judgment of Babylon, right? She corrupted the earth with her fornication. And again they said, verse 3, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now something else that changes. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Stop me if there's something you want to talk about.
I do. The literal translation, if John's writing it in Hebrew and hearing it in heaven, where I believe they speak Hebrew. Praise our God is, I think, another instance of saying hallelujah.
Probably is. There are different verses for praise in Hebrew, but hallel seems to be one of the most frequent. That's good. That's verse 5, right?
Yes.
Well, it's literally almost the exact same thing, except they're saying it a little bit different. At least so instead of Elohim, Elohenu, or whatever. So it's just saying it in a new way. How many numerous ways to praise the Lord?
That's
so.
Right.
Amen.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters. Now, to me, that sounds kind of pleasant. Mm-hmm. A great multitude like the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. What is the word for thunder in Hebrew? Anybody remember?
No idea.
Thunderings?
Oh.
Barak.
No.
It is. Barak is thunder.
Kol. Kolot.
Well, I know Barak is. There might be another one.
Yeah, Kolot is the primary one that would be used, which was at the Mount, Mount of Sinai, the mount where the was Kolot. And Kolot has the same meaning, thunder and word. Or thunder and voice. Thunder and voice. So you got voices and thunder. I think it's very interesting that when we heard the thunder on the mount, what were we hearing? We were hearing God's voice. He spoke to the people at that time. Barak also means, has to do with blessing and praise, mm-hmm. And which could very well, come out of that. You didn't see that. And again, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You can kind of tell that this thing is coming to a head, can't you? All of these praises are just getting more and more. Let us be glad. You all should take this as an admonition to yourself for right now. And every bad report you hear, you should still be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. I don't know if you know it, but this is closer than it's ever been. Have you ever thought about that? The marriage? I mean, that's just obvious, but it's amazing that we don't think of it sometimes that way. We're drawing to a close of this age, the end of days, the Acharat HaYamim. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready.
Yes.
So let's talk about his wife. By the way, just so you don't miss them, I think most of you have seen these before, but Christy, probably 6 or 7 years ago, mm-hmm. was in a cabin one night. She normally has been accustomed to going to sleep with the television, but she was in a cabin and there was no TV. And during the middle of that night, while she was going to sleep, the Lord gave her vision and showed her, I believe, the end of days. And these were things that Christy had never studied. These were things that she had never heard. And you'd have to get her to explain every one of them, but you can definitely see some of them. And you remember,
we may not have them in order.
We may not have them in the order she saw them in, but you know that there are places where it describes men's eyes dissolving in their sockets. And so this is some of the stuff you saw. And you might say, well, why did she see that? But she said in that she just really was awakened to the fact that the Lord's coming. And everything that he said is true will come to pass. But like I say, she kind of learned it through the vision first and then studied it afterward.
Just before we go into this marriage of the Lamb, as I was reading and studying for this, one person that I was reading said this word, hallelujah, hallelujah, either way you want to...
No, we want to say it, hallelujah.
Hallelujah is not... You won't find it from Matthew until now. Yeah.
This is it only was four times. It's in the,
and then four times here, right.
Four times here. And, of course, the phrase praise the Lord or hallelujah, depending on which version you read, is in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. But not in the New Testament until now. Right. And I thought that was very interesting because we sing hallelujah and say hallelujah so freely, you know, that just like... We think about the three wise men, which there wasn't. The scripture doesn't say there were three mm-hmm. wise men. You know, I just assumed that it was in
the rest.
You know, that hallelujah was in the New Testament also. So,
It's that wrapping up.
Yeah, and also if we were reading everything in Hebrew, we'd see hallelujah a lot more. Mm-hmm. You know, if we've been reading in Hebrew all the time. Whether old or new, we would have been seeing this. The Tanakh is full of, as I said, is full of praise the Lord, you know. So, what else?
Well, you emphasize the word, but I want to talk about that. It's his wife, no longer his bride.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
And yet,
I don't see that in my translation here. I see bride. Where's
in verse 7?
In verse 7, in the KJV, it's wife.
And his bride has made herself
ready.
Yeah, that bride.
Mine says
what version do you have?
NIV.
NIV.
Can you?
I have New King James.
I don't think that it.
I got four different ones. They all say bride except for
bride and wife. Or,
okay, but if we go from the Hebrew point of view. Yeah. When you are betrothed to someone, you are the wife.
You are, yeah.
But you're the wife from the beginning.
Consummated.
You're the wife from the Kedushin,
right?
Which is now, which was then. It was when the first cup. It was when the cups were drank at the Last Supper. So that was a long time ago.
Yeah. And so really, that happened. That happened when the church was born.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I believe it happened when Yeshua breathed on them. Many people say it didn't happen until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But, you know.
I think the cup is very, a cup is a sign of covenant.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
It has to,
that's
it,
right.
I mean, it's like people, I mean, I think you have to be careful of that because, you know, there's so much confusion nowadays right now in culture. What makes me married? Because some people think, well, if you have sex, well, then you're married or, mm-hmm. you know, all the different things. No, it comes down to authority and the issue of when the covenant
Once
begins.
The covenant is, that's right. It's
and cut. the cup is the symbol of covenant. If she drinks the cup, then she is identifying
right.
herself at that moment. If she won't drink the cup, well, then she won't. And unfortunately, I have some personal knowledge on that because of my culture, but so...
So what we call the Last Supper was actually the First Supper of us as the Bride of Christ.
Yep.
Cool.
That's right.
Yeah.
And then on the third
this
cup,
is the
which
is
the cup
this
of redemption.
This is the Nitzuim here.
Yeah.
This is the marriage supper. This mm-hmm. is the consummation.
Right. And notice that she has made herself ready. Mm-hmm. If you again go back into tradition, that's what mm-hmm. the time between.
Right.
The time that the betrothal is established until the time he comes back.
There is hot water.
Is the time of getting ready. And that's what really, you know, we're to be doing that. That's our job. That's what we're doing right here, right now. And the Lord has left a helper with us. Yeshua said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you as orphans. But I'll leave a helper, one called along to help. The Greek calls it the paraclete. But we know that it's talking about the Ruach HaKodesh, you know, it's the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does. What did he say? When he's come, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all the words of the covenant, all of the words of the betrothal, all of the words of the marriage contract. That's what this is all about. And then we are continually making ourselves ready.
I got a question. Do you know what happens in Jewish tradition? Because I don't. Is there an equivalent of an engagement ring that is given to the new bride?
It's matan is given. That is the Ruach Elohim. That is the gift that is given.
Yes.
Yeah. So matan means gift. Gift. Yep. Yeah.
Cool. So the Holy Spirit is that sealing.
Yeah.
At least that's what I understand.
Yeah, actually, I didn't know if they. In fact, I think I heard that they actually present a wedding ring, don't they? At the time of which
betrothal?
Is yeah, at the time of betrothal.
Mm-hmm. Well, I suppose it could.
They certainly did to Rebecca.
Yeah,
her nose, her ears,
yeah,
her feet.
Within your mark, right? It's
yeah,
not marked,
that's right.
But it's that outward sign,
right? The culture has changed a lot over the years, and they don't even practice it this way anymore anyways. So the Nitzuim, the Kiddushim has been put together. It mirrors the
Gentile,
Christian,
yeah.
Christian way.
The Western, yeah, right. The Greco-Roman. Yeah, that's right. So much of it does. To her it was granted to be arrayed in white, fine linen, clean and bright. Now, I think that there's a connection here we need to make. She made herself ready.
Mm-hmm. And?
And because she made herself ready,
it was granted
to be arrayed in fine linen.
All right, and do you think that part of the readiness, the hallelujah, you know, especially in the fact that it's rarely used.
Yeah.
Just bespeaks how great of an event this is.
Mm-hmm.
And the sound of a great multitude, like tons of rushing water and so loud as peals of thunder,
mm-hmm.
is part of the making ready that we're bringing more people in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that part of our job as the bride to make ourselves ready? And it just bespeaks the grace of God to me, too.
Well,
that there's so many voices, so many redeemed standing behind him, so many servants, and so many saints, that it's like thunder. It's like mm-hmm. great, you know, rushing water. And that just kind of struck me that maybe that's part of the preparation.
Amen.
Is sharing the gospel and bringing more people in.
There's another perspective on the way to look at these things. Now, I know that might disagree with me a little bit on this, but I have looked at this quite heavily over the years in regards to the bride and stuff like that. And I think that I'm not going to, I mean, it's there, normative language, and also at the same time there's figurative as well, but in the Hebrew husband and king are the same.
Yes.
And there's I think that it's important, especially right now in the way that gender roles are being screwed up so badly in this nation, to look at some of the aspects as to how this applies in that respect, because I have heard the most pukish stuff come out of this, because there's people that say, oh, to love Jesus is the most homosexual thing in the world. they use these sort of things to twist it,
yeah. mm-hmm.
in a way yeah. that I don't think God ever intended.
Absolutely
well, had any intention.
No.
Well, I know he didn't intend,
no.
because the scripture over here says,
sure.
no.
It's an abomination.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I think that we need to understand that, and if you look through this whole chapter here, you'll see that that this is exact. This is the crowning of the king. I remember my best friend Damon. I was his best man, and at that at his wedding, his wife is a pastor's daughter. A very large church down in Kansas City, and I remember my little speech or whatever was I quoted the scripture in Psalms where it says, you know, he lifts up the low from the dust heap and seats them with princes and stuff like that. And I was alluding to that I felt that my best friend was that type of thing. And then I said it was such an honor to stand by his side while he was crowned with his wife, and what a beautiful wife she was. And, you know, and I think that is...
That's the picture.
That's the picture that we want to have here.
And I don't disagree with that.
And then as you go deeper, and you see that he's going to war then. That's what a king's doing. He's going to reign now. Yeah. And to reign in the respects of that, because there's different aspects of God's will. If God's will was done as it's going to be done at this time, always done, we would not have the issues we have right now. And he wouldn't have asked us to pray that God's will be done if it was being done as it's going to be done here. His hidden will is at work. I'm not saying God is not omnipotent. What I'm saying is that at this time, the amnesty which is offered, this multitude that was just talked about, that ingathering is done. Mm-hmm. And now all who will not bow the knee, slaughter.
That's right. Is coming. Complete, yeah. And back to what John was saying about this, you know, earlier we saw a picture of a great multitude. He said, I saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues. All nations and kindreds and tongues. That would actually be all goyim, you know, all of the Gentile nations and kindreds. Talking about different tribes and then families of the earth, you know, all of these, and they were together at that time, and I believe that's exactly what that's about. This is about the evangelistic job of the church. That's what we're here for. I mean, otherwise we could have just been raptured immediately once we got born again, if it wasn't for the. For what we're doing, you know, that's important to get. So, go ahead.
Well, there's some that you might consider them obscure passages, and I can't even remember where they're at. They're down in like Leviticus and stuff like that, and it talks about the rights of the Jewish warriors when they went to war,
right?
And that one of the things that was allowed was the redemption of ladies.
That's right.
That they were supposed to kill everybody.
Yeah,
but they could choose
virgin wives out from among
to redeem.
Yeah, that's right.
From that, and there's different rules for which that. And when I look at what's going on here, it is a war.
Yeah,
that God is at work throughout the earth to redeem those that will be His. And if you really look at the process of salvation, it is a war. It is a work of sovereign grace at work.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit and so at this time, this is the ending of that time of the mercy of the Lord. Well, His mercy endures forever, but in regards to those that are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
So
good.
I want to piggyback on that too. when people are going to war, we're supposed to gather everybody together, and I'm supposed to say, okay, now all of the people that are fearful. Don't do anything yet. All of the people that are in two other categories that I don't remember.
One of them is if you just married a wife.
Yes.
And the other one if you just bought land, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Build a house.
And so,
we were just reading that, didn't we?
Yeshua HaMashiach, Yehoshua, has just married a wife. But he chooses to go to war.
With whom?
With the wife.
And he chooses to bring her along, yes.
You know, that tells you, when you call that a honeymoon, you know, it's not going to be a tough time.
Very true.
Yeah.
But it goes back to the garden.
Yeah.
Of that dominion in the garden.
That's right.
And them together in the garden doing the garden stuff, right?
Mm-hmm. 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 That's good. That's good.
Seeing angels at the door, girl.
Well, one thing that you don't see here is we don't know the time frames that are involved with this.
No, we don't.
And so there may be 7 days or whatever that are going on in this. And it's like we've said before, God is not linear. So we're reading this as if it's linear. I don't
right.
think that this is linear.
It's the only way we can conceive of it as our right. natural minds go. But I agree with you. Yeah. And, you know, it doesn't make any difference. We just know that when the time comes for it, everything is going to be completely... You talk about a consummation. This is it, you know. This is wonderful. And, of course, you know, going back to what Lyman said earlier, you know, we think about the bride and sexuality. And I don't believe that enters in any way. Mm-hmm. Now, intimacy
right.
and that's intimate knowledge and intimate knowing... and you know, let's face it. What are the words that teach covenant better than anything else? If you want to know about a covenant relationship, what teaches it? Yeah, you've got it all through the New Testament. In Him, in Christ, in the Anointed One, in the Beloved.
Yes.
It's always, you know, that there is a, as Jesus said, if you abide in Me. And My words abide in you, and you come into that wonderful intimacy of this.
And there's scripture that talks about that too, where He says that you and I, and we shall be one.
Right.
And then, it's essentially that's the whole problem.
Right.
That's everything that happened. That's why the fall happened in the first place. We fell out of that
right.
Unity with God, and so that's what it's supposed to represent. Right. And I think that it. To emphasize that's very important right now in regards to, I'm sorry, but the culture is just absolutely...
abominable?
It's falling apart before our very eyes.
Right.
And I think some of it's our fault because I have listened to some of the worship songs that are coming out and they're not scriptural and they're almost homosexual in the way that they proclaim. And whereas if we listen to the worship songs of 50, 100 years ago, they're much different.
Right.
One of the reasons I talk about this is that there was a time in my life 10 years ago, and I was fasting and praying over some important things in my life. And I had assimilated some of this garbage that does not come from Scripture. And I remember I was praying one day at my family's farm there, off in the living room there. And not very often this happens, and we always have to be careful when we attribute something to God. But I'm very certain this was the Lord. It was almost a rebuke of me by Him, even though I was seeking with all my heart. He was mad at me because I was so wimpy and so weak in my understanding of who He was. And he was mad at me, but it was like He wasn't mad at me. He was more mad at what I had been taught because He knew I had sought Him with all my heart.
Right.
But I remember at that time that He just poured. I just remember feeling just this warrior type of spirit. It was so strong that I was just shocked. It changed me from that day forward. I mean, I never approached God in such a weak way ever again because God is a warrior king. And we have to make sure that we recognize that and not have this fuzzy, wimpy type of...
Amen.
Key old mush guy.
Amen. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And you know, it's amazing how liberal theology has brought on this whole thing. And it's I say liberal, but it's permeated a lot of people. Mm-hmm. This is where the discerning even has gone to the place, and we talked about this a while back, that surveys that have been made by godly survey takers, they found out that evangelical, and I like to put quotes around that, Christians, 56% now do not believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, what happened? You know, that's this stuff that he's talking about that's going out. And this is where Christlam has come from, you know. The
doctrine of demons. We need to call
that's right.
it what it is.
That's right.
Go back two chapters. That's where it
that's right. That's right.
I mean, says the whore affected every nation, every tribe,
that's
everybody
right.
on the earth.
That's right. And it started clear back in the letters to the churches. He was rebuking those things. He was challenging those beliefs that they had at those times that had gotten them assimilated.
Right.
But just those, as those surely
spirits
as
are eternal.
That's right.
I mean, we kind of push them away, or
right.
explain them away, or give them different names, or
but
you
they're
know,
still around. Aren't
yeah,
they? That's right.
Still
in,
the same thing. Explain it in different ways, but it's the same spirits.
That's right.
Raising their ugly heads.
That's right. Well, there's one other part about this fine linen I want to talk about. What is the fine linen?
The righteousness of the saints.
Okay. Does anybody have anything different there?
Hmm.
righteous acts of the saints.
Yeah, mine has acts. Okay. Now, I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying that it's both.
Do we have a Jewish Bible around? Is it called Zedekah? Is it a lot of times in the One New Man Bible, when it talks about righteousness or righteous acts,
yeah,
Zedekah. It says Zedekah.
Zedekah, yeah.
Or Zedekah.
Right, yeah. Well, that's, so, I think.
Yes, yeah, or however right, they yeah, pronounce it, uh-huh, which would be acts of loving kindness.
Yeah, right. And the reason I say that, righteousness is a fact to us. Mm-hmm. As soon as we were betrothed to the Lord, righteousness mm-hmm, became ours. It was imputed unto us, but in this readiness, I believe, and this is where I think, you know, we've got to be so cautious, because this is where grace becomes milquetoast instead of powerful. You know, grace is powerful. Grace will enable you to do whatever God called you to do. Grace is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I don't ever want to minimize how powerful grace is. But grace doesn't just, and this is, there's teaching going around right now that says, you know, I'm saved. I can just, you know, God doesn't care how I live. Well, he does.
Yes, he does.
He does. And living the halakha, the walk of the Lord, that's that walk, halakha.
Right.
You know, is incumbent upon us, and we were created for good works.
Yes, we are.
Yes.
And righteous deeds are good works. That's mm-hmm, Zedekah is what that is, these good works. And so I think it's important that we stop for a second and think about that. She made herself ready, and it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For fine linen, and I like this, is the righteous act of the saints.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's, remember what John said? He said, don't say that you're a son of God. You know, don't. He said, God's able to make of these stones sons. He said, bring forth fruits that are meet
in keeping with righteousness.
That's right. And so I really believe that this is part of preparation, is our being careful, as the Apostle Paul said by the Spirit, be careful to maintain good works.
Well, and to go back to the marriage type of analogy here, and I don't know how deep I want to get into this, because I have personal story to share on that, but let's imagine a situation where a man is to be married to another, to a woman. And let's say it's a situation like what Jesus has done for his bride here. As we well know, the bride of Christ was a harlot. She herself was involved in complete unfaithfulness to the Lord.
That's right.
And that, as the story of Hosea tells us, the Lord has stepped into that situation to redeem this woman mm-hmm, from that horrible past. And so we have two types of harlots. We have the harlot who will be destroyed, and we have the harlot who will repent of what she has done. And let's say we're going to do this in the Hebrew way, and let's say that I'm the youngest guy here probably, so I'm somebody's son here, and you guys are going to betroth me to a lady who's going to be a harlot.
And who was a harlot at that time.
Was a harlot at that time. Right. And so I'm under my father's authority, and so this is a Jewish way of doing it, and I need to say yes to my father. My father says, this is the woman I have for you. And I'm like, Father, this woman is a harlot. She has... Okay, there is...
This. Okay.
You know, and it was just, and this is concerning to me, you know, Dad. This is very concerning. I want a wife who's going to be faithful and we're going to raise children and so forth. And so in this situation, my father then says, well, the righteous are to live by faith. And your righteousness will give me. I mean, okay. So this isn't going to work perfectly, because I'm not righteous like Christ. But now let's say that, let's just turn this to Christ entirely here now, and look at Christ in that situation. Yes, Yeshua, she is a harlot. However, she will be given your righteousness. It's going to cost you everything to do it. In fact, your very life. Mm-hmm. And so he goes to her and says, my father has sent me. I'm coming in his name, as it says over and over again in the scripture. I'm not doing this for my own sake. I'm doing this for my father's name's sake, to marry you. And she has one of two choices. She can be broken in heart and repent of her life that she has had and to accept that gift of righteousness that is being given to her, or she can reject it. Unfortunately, we have the situation, we know what happened. She rejected it at first, all part of God's plan. But in that rejection, he paid her price. That harlot's price has always been in scriptures, stoning, death. I mean, we know what the price of that is. Mm-hmm. And so in that situation, she even killed the one who came for her. And now is the point of, does the Ruach Elohim bring that person to grief? And what is called godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. And so will this woman who was a harlot repent? And the mark of salvation is a person who is filled with godly sorrow and repents. And a person who says that they know Christ and does not repent has never been brought to sorrow over their sins and is still the harlot they were before. And would the Father, who is in control of that relationship that Yeshua has, because the Father says when that bride is ready, would the Father ever let a woman who had been a harlot marry his son, still living in that behavior? And so this is where it comes down to what you were talking about in regards to positional righteousness and conditional righteousness. Positional righteousness is given to us at the cross because when we drink that cup, we take the name of Yeshua upon us, which of course means then that whatever his name means, which includes righteousness, is now ours. Positionally, it's true. But then it is our duty to bring our condition into matching with the position. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. And so for anyone who doesn't have that trend in their life, the question of salvation needs to be raised.
That's right. It's good. So I agree with that. And, you know, that's exactly, we always, we take Ephesians 5 and we teach quite often about, you know, husbands and wives and that, because it tells them in 5:22 of Ephesians, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself. And this is what we're looking at now in Revelation, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having what?
Spot or wrinkle
or any such thing. This is part of the work of readiness.
Yes.
This, and this again is one of the errors that is taught by people who teach grace wrongly.
Yes.
Is that, you know, you're accepted and so you just look that way. No. It is through that work of grace, all right, but it's through that the readiness and the enablement to be ready is given to us so that we cannot have spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, when I get to be with him, then that's when it'll happen. No, no. That's happening right now. That's happening in our lives right now. I mean, I watch you guys. I hear you. You know, I've heard the way your talk changes. You know, you're speaking things that tell me you have understanding of this and that you're growing in this. And this is what's going on, that we're not having spot or wrinkle, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, then it goes on to say, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, that's exactly what Christ did to us, right?
Because we're also the body of
Christ.
That's
what we are. We're his very own body. Amen.
This is still a work of grace. Mm-hmm. It is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure.
That's the key right there, to do. Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's a key point there because, it's positionally true. And then it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings the condition into matching with that. It's indication of salvation rather than it's not working for salvation.
Right.
No.
It's a gift.
That's where legalists get in and start demanding things of people that they then try to accomplish in the flesh.
Right.
What can't be done that way.
What this is God's will coming on earth as it is in heaven. God looks at us and he says, see that harlot over there? Yeah, that is an incredibly righteous person. In fact, righteous enough for my son.
calling things which that be not
as though they are. They are. And then they become that. Why? Right. Because Jesus is Lord.
His word is powerful. That's yes, right. He's King of Kings.
The washing
of
the water by the word.
Yes.
That's right. Hallelujah. Cleansing us. And so what a beautiful, beautiful thing. I mean, we're going through this, and I don't think we could ever do it complete justice, but I really appreciate the things that you brought up about this, because the marriage is so key in this thing, and the way that most Western minds don't relate to how a bride is chosen for a young man. A bride is chosen. A bride was chosen for Yeshua.
Right.
And that bride was one that he was willing, listen, to not fall in love with, but to choose to love.
Yes.
Isn't that important?
Yeah.
Said love. Chosen love. Commanded love.
That's right.
It's cool.
So when I see fine linen, it reminds me of the priests.
Of a what?
Yes.
The priests.
The priests.
When, right?
Sure.
Same yeah. thing.
Kings
they were
and priests.
Clothed in that
That's
fine
right.
linen.
Yeah. On the Day of Atonement.
That's right. I yeah. see that.
You're right.
The other thing I see is righteous acts. And I think about that, and when it comes back to Zephyr, however we pronounce mm-hmm. it, it comes back to what is the greatest law? If you love the Lord your God
right.
with all your being and your neighbors yourself, it's that motivation of love. It's for us to be that vessel of the love of God mm-hmm. on the earth to everyone else. Right. That's what is going to, I believe, separate us away. And that is, it's the love.
That's right.
What did Paul say? You know, I can do all these things, but if I don't have love.
Yeah.
And it's that love that is that separator
right.
of, it's as we're loving the world, right, that mm-hmm. is putrid and doesn't, yeah, we don't really, doesn't deserve, but we are those vessels that Jesus works through us.
That's right.
And that is, somehow this all fits in here.
It does, absolutely. In fact, Yeshua, you know, talked about that part about love. He said, if you love me, what?
Keep my commandments.
You keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, you know, some people stop that and say, well, all that means is we have to love God and love man. And that's a fact. But boy, I'll tell you what, that expands out into everything we do, every thought we have.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, so the other thing that he said was, why do you call me Lord
if
not do what I say?
And don't do what I say.
Right.
And that's, I mean, those are just simple things which show what love produces, you know, love and grace, right?
Yeah.
Love is the motivation in us, and grace is the empowering to do it. Grace to me, it is the most powerful thing that there is, because it's His grace that enables us to carry out the righteous act.
I heard this taught once, and I think that it's the case. When Jesus said to His disciples, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," He was saying that in the same way that He would say, "Be healed," or "Pick up your bed and walk." He was speaking perfection into mm-hmm. His people, mm-hmm. into His bride.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't just a command, in other words, it was a
empowerment.
Creative command.
Right,
like
that's good.
God saying, "Let there be light."
Right.
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's, mm-hmm. That's really good. And if you think about it, you know, we think about holiness so much, you know, about what holiness is, and we know our God's holy. But I think many Christians have lost this this sense that is ours, and that is that we are to be holy even as He is holy. But again, how can that be accomplished? Be holy.
Well, and I think a lot of this is because a lot of people that are Christians are not Christians. I'm just going to say it as it is.
You're right. You're right.
There is what is being preached right now, which is an adulterous salvation. It is the whore of the chapter before. It's a salvation that does not acknowledge lordship. It is something that it's a Jesus 2 type of message mm-hmm. where they will commit a
mingled seed.
Yeah, yeah. Just, oh, yeah, Jesus will give me forgiveness. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, and I'm going to go do whatever I want, too.
Right.
There's no call to repentance within right. there. There's never a talking about sin and its consequence, that there's a death sentence upon people that are in rebellion and these things. Instead, just pray this prayer kind of thing, and now you're saved. And, right. and so they're inoculated or
yeah
to an extent to the gospel at that point because they have not understood right. what it truly is.
And that way they get immune to the real thing when they encounter it.
Yes. yeah.
And then you got your grace card in your pocket. It's like a get out of jail free card. Oh, right. wait, but I got a grace card. You know, he knew my heart. I didn't really mean to do that or something like that. Yeah. And you know, no, that's the danger of a lot of
it. Definitely is. It definitely is.
You know, it's like, well, you knew I didn't really want to do it. Well, you did it. I mean, you know, but I got a grace card. I got a grace card. Yeah, right. Get out of jail free. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, you know.
Right.
In Proverbs 16:6, it says, By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. But then it goes on to say, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil.
Boy, it's true.
So as we, that loving kindness and that truth and that word comes in, mm-hmm. as we accept that, then we learn to reverence him, fear him, and keep away from evil.
And that's I did a whole Bible study on this when I was down in Dominica, that fear of the Lord. I don't know if any of you guys have ever read The Fear of the Lord by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but mm-hmm. I would recommend it for everybody because it's something that's not taught right now. And that's where I think what you just talked about, I think, is the very reason. It says in Proverbs at the very beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, and that is what we now are given through the Messiah. But the fear of the Lord is how it is begun. And if you do not fear God, there is no way that you can love him the way that he wants to be right. loved. And this issue of the fear of the Lord, it did not change when it changed from this part of the Bible to this part. And I can give you an example of that in the chapter of Acts where yeah. Ananias and Sapphira
right.
decided yeah. that they were going to lie to God yeah. and they fell dead before mm-hmm. the apostles' feet.
Right.
As if
no difference in Phineas and Hophni, right?
They
really?
Exactly.
That's right. Same thing. Yeah. yeah.
So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and to think that God can be mocked is folly. He's not any different from this point here to this point.
Nope, that's right.
We have grace when we're in Christ, and that is what we hope mm-hmm. to for. But I can guarantee you, from personal experience, that God disciplines those.
Yeah. yes. He does.
And praise God that he does, because I'd much rather be chastised by God than condemned with the world.
That's exactly. right. You're right. Absolutely. Yes. Amen. Amen. And praise God for the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, for those people that have heard the word, and even though many of them haven't adulterated, you know, I've talked to people who have gone through this adulterous kind of relationship, and then one day the Holy Spirit knocks on their door. And I mean to tell you, he reads their mail, you know. It's just like you were talking about. They recognize, and you know, I've watched people change from this. People who have been through this kind of thing of, you know, well, I can, we're the grace card people, you know. Was you telling me about somebody the other day, they want this salvation, but they don't want to go too far in it or don't want to get too...
Can we go back up, though?
Yeah.
What does it mean, then? All right. What are your thoughts on this? Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, both great and small.
Mm.
Yes. Is there a difference? Is it
yes.
like young, old? Yeah. I mean, yes. Is there a difference, different level? All right, what do you think about that? Tell me.
It's very important to communicate that because God is not a socialist.
Verse 5.
God is not a socialist, and this is another thing
he's
that...
He's not a socialist.
Yeah, yeah. He's not. It's important for us as believers in the Messiah to understand that God rewards those
Everybody
who earnestly
get a blue
seek
ribbon.
Him. This is out of, straight out of Hebrews. It says God rewards yeah, yeah. those who earnestly seek Him. Mm-hmm. And so that we recognize that... And we also need to recognize that we can do greater things and we can do lesser things in our lives, in our choices that we make. Our choices matter. And the reason why I'm talking about this is because you actually were talking about this before. It's called open theism. I can do whatever I want, mm-hmm. and God's mm-hmm. grace will be sufficient mm-hmm. to work together for good, because I'm going to use Romans 8:28 mm-hmm. and forget the last part of the verse.
Right.
so they use Romans 8:28 to say they can do whatever they want, but my decisions and my choices do not matter. I'll do whatever I want. But God says, yes, they do, small and great, that even as a believer in the Lord, that our choices affect eternity. Mm-hmm. That when we obey, There is an effect in eternity. When we disobey, there is an effect in eternity.
That's right.
And it's not in regards to our salvation, but as it says in another scripture, and I'm forgetting where it's at, you will be saved as though through fire.
Through fire.
But your works were stone, or were not as precious, yeah, preciousness, but they were of the works of, yep, the flesh, straw, right, wood.
In every great house, mm-hmm, there are different materials. There's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. That's right. Right.
Yeah. And this issue of, right, of difference in so these things, sure, we have a false humility that has permeated the Christian church right now.
Yeah.
A false humility that says, or, you know, not acknowledging what is truly true about a person. We can say, okay, this person has done this well. And instead of saying, this person has done this well, we say, the Lord has enabled that person to do this well, and that is a good thing. This person is making a mistake there, this is bad. And we need to call it that. And otherwise, what we have is we have a situation where people are not seeking out greater things. And we,
that's,
need,
right,
to. We need, right, strength in the church of the Lord.
Absolutely. I believe one of the greatest things that the Lord does in us is that he gives us all potential. But it's up to us to believe him to make that potential actual. And that's exactly what I'm hearing from you, you know, that, you know, the potential's there for us to all do great things.
All through Christ I can do.
That's right. All things. But everybody won't. And that's that area that we talk about, rewards. You know, the rewards according to their deeds. And that doesn't talk about salvation. That's the judgment seat of Christ.
But there's also the scripture of the vineyard. The guys who went out at the
tenth
hour,
right,
got paid the same as
that's
the guys,
right,
at the first hour.
And that's,
see, that's what I'm wondering. How much of that was...
That's in regards to salvation.
Salvation.
Yeah, okay.
Right. Yeah.
Because you're absolutely right. In that regard, everyone
they're still saved, but there, yeah, are,
right,
greater and less. That's,
right,
what I'm saying.
Right.
Was it the greater and lesser things, or was it just,
right,
the salvation,
yeah,
that made them greater?
I'm glad you brought that up,
small,
because I think that's really good. Yeah, all who fear him, both small and great. Saved just the same, but,
yeah,
some
what
without
was the small and great.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
It wasn't like it was midgets and,
you know, yeah, right. Okay. So, yeah. There's little angels and big angels, right?
And the important thing with all this, of course, is that anybody who would become great obviously would be full of humility, because God will oppose them if they're not.
Yeah, yeah.
So they will not be stuck on themselves if they are great. So it's about God. It's for the glory of God.
The scripture in Ephesians, isn't it Ephesians or is it Colossians? You know, the eyes, Paul, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened to
Ephesians.
The hope,
yeah,
and that call of glory that we see with the Father, that potential of what he's fashioned us,
that's right,
for something, but the only thing that stops us is ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Or as... you know, ourselves in choices.
Yes,
you know,
exactly.
It really comes
the
back
choice,
down to,
yes,
the choices we make about things, you know. Amen. Let's look at verse 9. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, you know, from what I've read so far, I knew it. But he's writing it down because he wants it emphasized. Blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he said to me, these are the true sayings, mm-hmm, of God. And it must have overwhelmed John at that time, because he said, I fell at his feet to worship him. Now we up to this time haven't known who this is that's talking with him, have we?
Mm-hmm. But well, here, it says the angel.
Does it say angel?
Yeah, in verse 9 at the very beginning. Than the angel.
Okay, this doesn't say that. It doesn't. I guess I have one that says that, and one says just then he said this to me. But it apparently was not an angel. Because he said it, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. To me, that sounds very strongly like this is a man who has been redeemed. A fellow servant.
Right.
Now, I guess you could argue about that and say that an angel.
I got four
that.
Versions here, and only one says angel.
Only one says angel, yeah.
I think it's referring to the angel, though, earlier as well, because it's not like then the angel. It's as if this conversation has been going on.
Well, that's what I was thinking, though, in
Revelation, because we know that the angel's been with John throughout.
Well, then a question, and it says, who have the testimony of Jesus? Right. How did they overcome? It wasn't the angels who overcome.
No.
It was the brethren. They overcame by the blood of the word of their testimony.
But it's not referring, the angels, that doesn't refer to angels there. That's saying what you just said. It's those who overcome are obviously humans.
Mm-hmm. Right, but it says, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. I don't know, that's just...
Yeah. The testimony of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, the testimony of Jesus is what?
The spirit of prophecy.
Talk about that a bit.
Oh, yeah.
What's that about? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What is a testimony? Well, is that when somebody stands up in church and gives a good word?
John said, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits.
Yes.
And the test is, what is that spirit saying about Jesus?
Right.
And if it is glorifying Yeshua HaMashiach, if it is saying he is God, he is your king and your Lord, and mine also, if it is saying he spilled out all of his blood to save and to redeem from sin, then that's the spirit of prophecy that's coming from God. If it's saying anything less about Jesus, and really anything else is anything less, then it's not.
Yeah, right. And that's what exactly the scripture that comes after the testing of the spirit says to look for. So, mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's right. Jesus Christ come in the flesh, mm-hmm. which is the only way he could have shed blood.
Yes.
Right. Amen.
And the Islamic people will fail in that particular test.
Yes,
so we can know that is not of the Lord.
Right. Well, I've heard many prophecies through my life. I've heard many, many people give prophecies, many, many good prophecies, wonderful prophecies. But I've also heard prophecies that, and the Bible tells us that when we hear a prophecy, we are to discern, we are to judge. Doesn't mean to judge the person. It just means to, you know, to recognize if the thing is from the spirit of prophecy. And, you know, some people just like to be heard.
Yeah.
And some people really yield themselves to the Holy Spirit. But the key, you know, is always going to be a Christ-centered. It's going to be tremendously engulfed in what the Word of God says. That's the key. You know, if you get anything contrary to the word, well, you can just right away know it's not, you know. Now, there also are exhortations, and exhortations can be given, you know, just the word of God coming forth, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But we should recognize when something is coming from the spirit of prophecy. And by the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, you all may prophesy one by one.
Yeah.
You all may prophesy one by one. Now, what does that tell you if that's a fact from what this says here? That within you is the spirit of prophecy.
Right.
And it's up to you to discern when it is time to give it, right?
I think we need to be careful with this. I originally came from a background that's a little more charismatic, if we put that word on it, or I don't know what the word is that we'll put on it. At the same time, I've also, because of my background, I've been to many different churches. My family now, my foster family attends Brian Church, which is a church that looks in the scriptures to see, as the Bereans did, to see whether what was said.
I hope we do the same thing.
Yeah, and yeah. We all should be Bereans right. In that respect. And I think that my experience in the past in an environment, I believe that prophecy occurs. I think that we need to be really careful with it, though, because as you said, there's some people who just like to be heard and that want to find their identity rather than in their relationship with God,
right.
With other people seeing that their relationship with God. It's a me-centered type of thing.
And one of the things that happens in that is you start to hear opinions come out, and you also quite often will hear judgments, tremendous judgment. And the Bible says that a prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, you look back in the Old Testament and say, well, some of those things.
Well,
but I'll tell you what. Received and acted upon, they do just that. They do just that.
And at the same time, just to finish also with these things, is that I think that all of us should be real careful when we think that we're hearing from the Lord and we say it, because I believe that when God says, do not use the Lord's name in vain, he's saying exactly in that situation.
I agree with you.
Do not say something that God has never said, because that is one of the worst sins. You can really harm a person, especially if they are young in the Lord, if you say, the Lord has told me thus and thus and thus and thus, and those things are not from the Lord, and that person's relationship with God is deeply harmed in that situation, because you've said something God never said. And
I think that's why it says it's the testimony of Jesus. It's the things that he spoke, that
that's
he
right.
The truth that he revealed is the essence of it all.
Right.
You know, that's the essence of it. It's not just, well, Jesus wants you to do this. The Lord told me that Jesus said you need a shave or something. You know,
right.
You know, it's the testimony, the things that he spoke.
That's right.
And
that's right.
You know.
Yeah.
I think we have to go back to the things he spoke.
Absolutely.
We have,
absolutely. And I, you know, to go, you know, maybe on the other side of this a little bit, I believe that there has been too much fear. Careful. If you're using careful in the way I think you are, okay. If you're using careful as in the way that Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Then I would say, let's be careful with using careful. But on the other hand, you know, there certainly we want to make sure that what we do. But one of the teachings that Paul really was strong on in 1 Corinthians was that we should never, ever let ourselves be timid about speaking for God, because some people malign. Some people mess up. And that's what he was doing there when he said, you all may prophesy one by one. It is possible. It's the spirit of prophecies in you. In my opinion, every believer has the spirit of prophecy running in them. It's running in them. And it doesn't just work in the church. It works when you tell forth on the street. It helps, you know, when you're out and you just greet somebody many, many times, the way you greet them can be a spirit of prophecy. It doesn't have to come out with thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, and
never needs that.
Absolutely, that you can go both ways on this. You can squelch the working of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And at the same time,
we don't want to do that.
You can be a blasphemer if you're saying, thus says the Lord, and never said such a thing. I was thinking about something in regards to that. I guess the real important thing with when somebody's doing this, there's some very specific commands in scriptures in the working of the way that believers are to be working with one another. commands for me as a younger gentleman, I'm not that young, but to those that are my elders, women to men. Children to parents and all these different things, and so in that regard also, if somebody is prophesying in a way that is ignoring those things, immediately there should be a that's not in line with though the message might sound good. God would never have somebody disobey to speak the word that doesn't.
That's right. I got you.
So on these things, if we're obedient to the Lord in that we won't have those issues. And the second thing with that is it goes back to what you were talking about in this verse up here, where it says, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." Mm-hmm. And we need to recognize, because all over the place in scriptures it says this, that there are those that will be more mature in the Lord and those that are less.
That's
so
true.
And it's not it doesn't mean that there's a greater or lesser value of those person, because everyone has salvation, as we just said. It just means that there are some people who have spent more time in the Bible than another person, more people who have been on their knees praying before the Lord secretly than others. And those people we want to listen to more than the person who's maybe sitting there watching MTV or whatever.
That's right. We align ourselves with those that are.
You trying to tell me MTV's bad?
I'm being judgmental.
Maybe those who serve more. If you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. Because I think that even as Christians, we can get caught up in ourselves.
Oh yeah.
It's ours. Oh, I got to get over this, or
absolutely.
I got to get delivered from this, or I got to pray more about this, or I got to do more. You know, we get caught so caught up in ourselves. that we're not sharing with anybody else.
It's all about us.
Being a servant to anybody. We're always, you know, I just need one more step and I'll be all right. Then I'll tell other people. Then, you know, once I get over this junk in my life, then I can, you know. And I see people, you know, you get caught, so caught up in yourself and that treadmill thing that you're not outgoing and giving and sharing the word and stuff
that. That's right. Amen. Let's go on to verse 11. Now I saw heaven open. That must have been a view. You know, as we've been talking, we thought about him being in heaven, haven't we? But he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called. I want you to get this, because there are several things said here. He says he was called faithful and true. Is that, if you call someone faithful and true, that's a designation of them right there. They're called faithful and true.
Yeah.
And in righteousness, he judges and makes war.
Do not judge. What are you?
Go ahead.
No, I was mocking those that twist scripture.
Never. Oh, I see.
Keep going.
Yeah. His eyes were like a flame of fire. We've seen that before, haven't we?
Yes.
And on his head were many crowns. When we saw him appear to John earlier, now we haven't seen the many crowns before, but now he's got many crowns. And this word is the real crown thing, not the crown that the Antichrist is wearing. That wreath thing. This is a real crown, and the Greek word bears that out on it. You know, whether I don't know how the Hebrew word would be there. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now wait a second. He's been called faithful and true, but he also has a name written that only he himself knows. Does that mean we don't know that name? Sounds like it, doesn't it?
Sure does. Mm-hmm.
He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Does that go back and tell you what the name is? I don't think so.
No.
I think there's still a name that he only knows, but he's called faithful and true, and he's also called the Word of God, right?
Yes.
We know that.
Yes.
Now, I think, you know, there's something powerful about that, and I'm not quite sure what all of it is, but this being clothed and dipped in blood, with a robe dipped in blood and called the Word of God, we recognize that. We know he's the Word.
Well, the part about the name that we do not know about him is C.S. Lewis wrote about this, I think he's a very good communicator back in his day, that, you know, there's an aspect of God that is mysterious.
Yeah.
And there is a part of God that we just will not know because he's infinite.
Until it's revealed to us, that's right.
And well, we can continuously seek God and we will continuously learn more aspects of his character, which is his name.
Absolutely, yeah.
So.
That's right, because he's omni.
Yes. And it goes back to what we just talked about too, the testimony of Jesus.
Yeah.
He only spoke what he heard the Father say.
That's right.
Yes.
And so if something's not based on that,
and that's, in the that's beginning very
was,
good. Very
in the
good.
Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
He stepped to abide in me, you can do nothing.
First John, he starts First John with talking about the Word whom we have seen and testified to. And, you know, and just how important that Word is.
Amen.
I mean, it's like we're holding like him in our hands.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Revelation,
how important that. How much we miss if we're not spending time in the Word.
And amen. So, you know, amen. That's it. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, those that say, I want to know Jesus more.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
And, you know, what a great advantage we have.
Oh, yes.
And yet, by the same token, I look at, like, in Acts and just how simple the message was.
Yeah.
They didn't have all this.
No.
I mean, they had the Torah and then the teachings, and they saw the mercy and that. But they were able to say, this Jesus whom you crucified. And people like, you know, 3,000 people, that was in the tongues.
What do we do to get
but
saved?
But Paul's message was pretty simple.
Right? Yeah,
this Jesus whom you crucified, you know, he was the Son of God. And like, it's like, bam, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's why it's so weird sometimes what I was saying earlier, how we can get caught up in ourselves and, oh, I got to get over this hump, or I got to do that. And, you know, so many of the messages you touched on earlier, how it's kind of like a self-help thing. These guys, like, you know, you watch a guy, he's got an hour Christian program on TV and he never refers to scripture once, and it's like, really? Really? And then, you know, there's other guys that, you know, maybe got a whole chapter or 10 scriptures or 12 scriptures and they're talking for half an hour. And then you watch, you know, these other shows come on and you're going, what is this? There's no scripture in this at all. It's right. like a self-help, make me feel better thing.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah,
right. Well, and it's such a...
cycle babble.
As you were talking about this the whole time, I was just thinking about it, because it goes back to this issue of the way that people are approached with salvation nowadays. And it's from an ignorant sense of who God is, because they don't understand God's culture, and that it was Hebrew in the way that he's approaching his wife, so mm-hmm. to say. Mm-hmm. That it's not because he's attracted to us as people. In the respects of the way, you know,
mm-hmm. yeah.
right. our culture is doing it.
No pheromones involved.
It's not like that. It's out of authority that he's coming, and so these churches are, they're acting as if you've got to do a special little dance and dress up all pretty to get God's attention and to get these people to come in, and it's all built on worldly methods of bringing people to God. Right. Whereas God brings people to God by his word,
right.
and through word power
Amen.
And authority. So.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 14, the army is in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Now, you know, there's some people that don't believe that's the bride. I believe it's the bride.
I believe it's the bride.
I believe that we're also the army, don't you?
Right.
The army is in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on white horses. And never been much of a horseman. I've had, you know, like I said, I've owned a horse, but I'm going to ride a white horse.
Neat.
I definitely think that that's the bride. And this is what I was saying earlier in regards to that, just that the bride is his kingdom.
That's right. And dominion is part of it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amen.
Because just as when he came to the Jewish people in the beginning, they had the right understanding of what
sure.
they wanted to see right then. They
yeah.
wanted this right then.
Right.
But they
right.
missed yeah. the, hey, there's the Kiddushim.
Yeah.
And then there's the time of getting ready. You guys aren't ready to be married.
No.
It's like the woman who thinks, oh, I've got to get married. I've got to get married because it's going to solve all of my problems because I'll then be happy. No, you'll never be. That's not what's going to be. Zion isn't, how does that song go? The road to Zion is in your heart. Mm-hmm. Just as Zion that is of God is of above and is by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, I don't want to.
That's good.
It's great.
Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Well, what's that sharp sword?
The word again.
It's the word, isn't it? Uh-huh. It is the word that with it he should strike the nations. What does he strike the nations with? Remember he said this. He said, in the end, Father won't judge you. I won't judge you.
Your own words will.
The word. The word.
Can I read something?
Yep.
Okay. Psalms chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
There's two things going on here. Let's read 7 through 9. I will declare the decree Yahweh has said to me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, or the goyim, or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now get this. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what's going on here. Mm-hmm. Out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
And as it says in the next coming chapters, which is 20, the thousand years, he will rule them with an iron
fist.
That's right.
Amen.
And everything's going to be wonderful. Just think of that, being ruled with a rod of iron, but just think, there won't be shortages.
Right.
If I haven't missed, and I'm not saying I've calculated it carefully, but I believe there could easily be over 10 billion people at the end of the thousand-year reign on the earth with no shortages, no problems, no economic woes. Every man will have what he needs. People will live long lives. Remember, a 100-year-old who dies at 100 is going to be thought to be young. Think about that.
They won't die. They won't die.
No.
Because death will be defeated.
And so anyhow, it says he strikes with the rod with the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And when you see that winepress coming on the scene, you know it ain't grapes that it's getting at, right? Mm-hmm. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name. How many names does he have? He's called, and here's the name. That it's still, I don't believe we've seen the mystery name, the final name, but here's the one that we know him. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. Wow. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. We talked about this just a little bit on Sunday. Israel's a crossroads. It's a crossroads between continents, between Asia and Europe and Africa. There's a crossroads. And this is mm-hmm. known that birds fly in that area. The migration patterns are fantastic. You know, just the kind of thing you look at and wouldn't believe. And I read one person that said you could see in certain times of the year 10,000 eagles in 1 hour. You know, that gets my attention, because how often you see an eagle up here? Once in a while, you know, you see one and you think, wow, you know, they catch your eye. Can you imagine 10,000 eagles yeah. in 1 hour's time? And that's a natural phenomenon. But this angel is going to call for even more than that. I believe there's going to be such a, you know, people have said this. How could this actually ever happen? You know, there's a lot of skeptics about this. But think about what he says. They're going to come and they're going to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great.
This mirrors that, where it's saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. the ones that are on the other side, both small and great.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. That's right.
God's not and a communist.
The Whore of Babylon had a mystery name that nobody knew, too.
That's right. She did, didn't she?
And it was, yeah, so yeah, it's another that's right. imitation. An angel,
that's
of what?
Right.
Yeah.
Seems to me that there's someplace written that we have a name that's written that no one knows.
The White Stone, isn't that?
White Stone, yes. Yeah.
We have a name
written. Haven't been called my name yet.
Yeah, only he knows.
Yeah, that's right. And I saw the beast. This is this time when the birds have been called, and I saw the beast. That's the Antichrist. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Where was this that they were called together at?
Armageddon.
Armageddon, or Har Megiddon. Which is the
Mount Megiddo.
Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two, I want you to catch this, these two were cast
alive
into the fire lake burning into soul. The lake burning with brimstone. This caught my eye, and I don't think it ever had as it did just recently when we've been studying this. But think about this. There have been a couple of people that have gone into heaven alive, right? Mm-hmm. There's a couple here going into the lake of fire alive. Now, you know, I personally believe, Henrietta and I were talking about this, I personally believe that when Elijah went into heaven, that he was translated. And in other words, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he was changed. And Enoch also, I believe, was changed. And so here again, what this means is they're not going to sleep. Mm-hmm. They're going to go from this realm into that eternal realm without ever dying, without ever sleeping. And I thought it was interesting because, you know, that's one of the things the Antichrist has wanted to do, was everything would be like the kingdom, you know. I mean, we'll have a counterfeit of the kingdom. Well, God says you can have a counterfeit here too, you know. We're going to throw the two of them alive into the lake of fire. And the rest of the people that were involved in this were killed. They were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
I guess this God of love is kind of, I don't know, warring here.
Yeah.
How do they deal with that? They probably just don't want to read that chapter.
I can kind of see even some of that as mercy, though, too.
Yeah, well, absolutely.
Would you rather be thrown in alive, or would you rather be dead first? So only your, I mean, your spirit's eternal. Okay, I understand that.
Right.
But your flesh and everything being tormented, as well as your spirit?
Yeah.
I mean, even that's kind of merciful, the fact
that
the rest of them were killed.
And once they're killed, they don't really care if the birds are eaten or not, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I also see this as something of a poetic justice on God's part in regards to eye for an eye, because the same area is where the Baal worship was happening.
Yep.
And these are the same people that were throwing the babies into the fire alive.
Yep.
And so they have reaped what they sowed.
Amen. And, you know, it's as you said, you know, God who has been reaching out his hand in love and in compassion and calling and wooing and sending his word to people all this time, there comes a time when I'll not always strive
the wooing
with men.
Is over.
Right.
That's right.
And it's and I love the term amnesty for what is going on right now.
Yeah.
Because it is not as if God is weak.
No.
It is not as
absolutely
if he is
not
winking at our sins in any way. He is not mocked. He knows everything. He knows our sins.
Okay.
And judgment is what everybody deserves. And it's just his mercy
that
is offering amnesty for anyone who will repent.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And if they won't, well, this is the end.
This is the end. And we've just about come to the end on it, haven't we? This is just about it. Well, next week we get to find out what happens to old Hasatan. Old Hasatan. Well, at least we find out what happens to him for 1,000 years, right? And then we're going to find out what happens to him eventually, because he's going to join his compadres, right?
There's something important going on here. This is the same event that's being talked about here in Zechariah, wherever Zechariah is, where
just before Matthew.
Oh.
What chapter is it?
I'm not sure where it is.
Judgment on Israel's enemies?
Chapter
9?
Yes, something like that.
The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus. Well, there's an awful lot of judgment here, but the Lord will appear. That would be the chapter, I think.
So this is the time when Yeshua is going to rescue Israel from all of the armies of all of the nations of the world gathered against them.
Right. I agree. Yeah, that's why I think when we were talking earlier about the issue of time on this stuff here, when we were talking about earlier the issue of the time between and stuff like that, I haven't thought real hard about this, but I think that this first part here, and then the second part, that there's that time in between in that, and that this is the second time is what you're talking about, is when he's coming to rescue her, of Israel, from the mistakes that
they've made.
Yes. But I haven't thought real hard on that, personally. So.
Okay, one other question. The smoke of her burning will rise forever and ever. What is that? Just, it'll always be remembered, the testimony of his judgments, or... Because Ezekiel talks about it too, isn't it? Isn't it Ezekiel where he talks about Tyre and Sidon will be judged and the smoke of their burning will rise forever and ever?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know...
I mean, what are your thoughts on that?
I don't believe in annihilation.
Like that stick in my mind as I'm reading it. It's like,
I know there's a teaching about annihilation.
That's kind of funky,
yeah,
man.
Right, you know.
You know,
when you hear Jesus talking about it, even in the Gospels, when he talked about what it's going to be like, he said that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, their worm dieth not. That
they will be there.
That inner consciousness is always there, you know. And it's going to be a terrible, torturous time. But the it's interesting that it's you hear of it talked as flame, the lake of fire, but you also hear it called outer darkness. And I believe they're the same place. And
the bottomless pit too.
And well, the bottomless pit actually is a different place where Satan stays for 1,000 years before he gets tossed over into the lake of fire. But the chasm or the But I don't know that I have any deep thoughts about it, other than the cost is tremendous for those who choose not to receive grace. You know, the cost is tremendous. You know, it's forever and ever.
And just think about this. I mean, there is people that just don't want to embrace this God who's holy that does these things. So then they start teaching stupid crap, and I'm going to call it that, like annihilation, which doesn't come out of Scripture anywhere. But the reality is that what is the Westminster Catechism? What is it says? What the Bible says? What we're all made for? And it says that we were made to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. That was our very purpose. And if we reject that very purpose, we cannot end the worship of ourselves and finally bow our knee to Christ and say, "You are God. I'm not." And if we can't do that, God says, "Okay, you go ahead and do that." But guess what? My very life, your very life, is comes from me. And so this issue of what that means for that person, that they cannot end the worship of themselves, but in the end, He reveals Himself. He comes like He shoots out of heaven on a white steed. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His glory.
All eyes will behold Him.
They will know the truth, and they will know they've believed a lie. But they will hate Him rather than love Him, because they would not let go of their worship of themselves.
Right.
It's like the woman who is pursued by the man she doesn't want, kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. Would she ever? I mean, his glory. When I think of that fire that burns them, I think of it as the glory of God just burning on them, because they will know the glory of God and they will hate that glory because they will not end their worship of themselves. And it won't ever end, because that glory is so great.
Amen. Amen. Well, God made us never to die.
Yes.
Right. And, you know, even in that fallen state, there's going to be that continual... I mean, it's death, but it's death by separation, not death by ceasing to exist.
So it's not like a pile of old tires burning with black smoke.
I don't think so.
It's like a divorce.
Yeah.
I would say probably divorce is probably one of the worst pains that humans can experience, at least on this side. Death in itself, that, you know, I think is pretty bad. But divorce is one where you choose.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Choose that separation.
And that also speaks to this, that this isn't God's plan. This was never God's plan for these people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That lake of fire was made for the disobedient angels.
And his angels. That's right. That's right.
And again, I think they built it up. You know, her iniquities filled the cup till it ran over.
Mm-hmm.
It was all the things that they had built up for themselves. They chose that.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like, okay, I'm going to dump this all on you guys. No, you guys chose that.
Right.
And I'm just fulfilling what you chose.
Right. And to even emphasize it, and they filled up their cup, like you just said, and even worse than that, they filled up their cup to overflowing with iniquity.
And
they were offered mercy, and they threw it away.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And how just and judge would a judge be to judge a person that bad? You sinned horribly, and then mercy is offered to you, and you spit on it.
And that's one of the things that strikes me about this rejoicing that goes on at this time. That, you know, and you need to understand this, that this is something that once we come into that unity with the bridegroom, it's not going to be a sad time for us at all at that time. We're going to recognize that what is going on is actually just and right, and it's a rejoicing time.
Mm-hmm.
It seems almost, you know, in the natural, it's impossible to conceive of. But, you know, I get the glimpse of it through my spirit, man, you know, that this is going to be a time of tremendous rejoicing. And why not? It's going to purge the world of all that defiles, everything that is defiled and caused evil and harm is going to be gone. So, Jane, will you pray?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your wisdom that you bring forth through our midrash, and that you love us. And I just praise you, and I thank you for this time of gathering together and learning more about you, your love, your mercy, your greatness, your power. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.